For those that don't know, I might start crying. Don't worry, don't panic. It will be okay. I will gather myself. It's fine. It doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt me. I'm not that embarrassed about it anymore. It doesn't actually bother me that much. It looks much worse than it actually is. I've been thinking for a while now about a message, and so when I knew I was coming over, and James said, if you want to talk, we'll give you an opportunity, which is lovely because I do like to talk, but I get quite nervous about being up here. But I've had these thoughts in the back of my mind, and I just want to go through them. But really, I don't want anyone to feel condemned or anything. This is something I'm personally going through, and I'm only sharing it because I think maybe other people might benefit from it too. So the starting point for it is who we are, what makes us us, and the building blocks that we all share is the title, or the slightly longer title. But it started off with my thought of like how we introduce ourselves. Like when you're in a foreign country or wherever you are, people say, you know, what do you do, where are you from, who your kids are. Well, if you have kids, that's how you introduce yourselves. It's all about stuff you've done, people are trying to connect with you by asking you and like how you identify, how they try to differentiate you from other people. And all of those things, if we lose any one of them, then we can lose a little bit of our identity. And I think there's something about in our nation and in the nations as a whole where we're losing a bit of our true identity and who we are. And particularly for me as a foreign person, I've been living 12 years now in a country where I don't fit in, to tell you the truth. I'm an immigrant, and I don't speak the language well. There's cultural differences between myself and my Rwandan and my Rwandan partners and people around us. And so you feel a little bit out on the outside and a little bit separated. But there are common things that we share as people and as individual building blocks because we're just human, created by God. So that's what I want to look at. I listened to something Bob Mumford said. I can't remember most of it, but something that stuck in my mind was about becoming what the Creator intended us to be. And so that's what I want to walk through. So if we start from the beginning, and for me, I guess it's the Garden of Eden. That one? Hey. Don't worry, there's only like 7 or 8 slides, I think, so if you're counting down, it's going to be that long. Oh, and if I go over too long, just, you know, jump up and pull me off. So we are created by God. So I wanted to think about the garden. We're in the garden. And so these are the three Bible verses that I think kind of define like God's original purpose for us. There's many, many more things that make up a human being. But this I felt for me kind of gave me that insight of like who we were meant to be. So I'll just read those. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper." And they were the three things that I was thinking about, that we are, each of us, no matter what we feel that we look like, and no matter what we feel about ourselves, we are created by God. And what's more, he's breathed his life into us. We are filled with his life, but not for, you know, just sitting around and doing nothing. We're filled for a purpose. There was something that he wanted us to do. He wanted us to be in the garden with him and looking after it and taking care of it. He had a purpose for our lives. And he gave us someone to be with. He wanted us to be in community with other people, in companionship. And so that was our starting point. And on a little side note, there's Psychology Today, I was reading an article. I don't normally read it, but this was somebody pointing me in that direction. And it was about toddlers, so little ones, about 20 months. There's a number of different studies that have been done, and one of the studies they did was that they had a researcher on a side of a barrier, and then they had a toddler playing over in the corner with his toys. And the researcher would drop something over the barrier and then kind of make grunting noises, like he could. He didn't ask the child to help him, but grunting noises, or saying, I can't reach it. And when the child realized and turned around, pretty much 100% of the time, I think it was almost 100% of the time, the child would get up and collect the toy and pass it to the researcher. There was no connection between the researcher and the child. That really spoke to me about kind of like, even as children, I know we always say like, oh, you don't have to teach a child how to sin, but you also, there's this kind of like servant nature is actually in us. And for parents out there, they discovered if you rewarded the child, the actual amount of time they helped dropped down. They lost about 40% of their interest when you started rewarding them. It wasn't a massive study, so do with that what you will. But it would appear that rewarding isn't always as beneficial as you would think. Back to this. So we're created, we're by God, we have his breath in us, and he's given us a purpose that it's in our DNA. I believe it's in our DNA. I'm not sure if that is actually biblical, but it probably is. Let's go with yes. We're in community. But then the other part of us is the fall. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, they learn about good and evil, and then sin enters the world. We are separated from God. We've rebelled against God. The one thing that we were told not to do, we had done. And it comes into our lives. And it's great to think that we're created by God, but the other part of us is also sinful. And I think this Bible verse, it's over two slides, it's quite a long one, but it gets something of that kind of turmoil in the way it's written, because I actually find it quite hard to read. So I'm going to attempt to read it, but I might struggle, because it's kind of this battle and this turmoil between the kind of the rebellious nature within our hearts and then our godly nature. So I'll just quickly read it out. So it's Romans 7:14-25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who is do it, but it is the sinful the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That's thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So it's confusing. I struggle. I've read it loads, particularly this last week, and I still struggle and stumble over it. It's this kind of battle between the sin in us ourselves, and also the good nature within ourselves, the godly nature within ourselves. There's a little side story. So I was at work, and somebody came into work. We greeted each other in Rwandan, and we were chatting. We briefly greeted, and I was there with my colleague, who is Rwandan, and she speaks much better Rwandan. And he greeted, and then he went on his way. But I had noticed halfway through our conversation that she was kind of smiling, and there was a couple of words in the greeting that I hadn't actually really understood. And so I asked for some clarification from my colleagues. Like, well, what exactly were we chatting about? And what did he say? And, you know, why are you smiling about that? And she said, well, he said, he greeted you. And then he said, it's amazing. You are both thin and fat at the same time. You are both thin and big. So I should give you some context. In Rwanda, when somebody says you're big, it means that you are, you know, you're healthy and you're well. And I'm not sure why. I've never heard anyone use this statement before, but, you know, I've reached a certain age, and I do think I have achieved the skinny arms and the slight belly, which comes at 40. But, yeah, in fairness to this man, he was probably, had been told that he shouldn't call Western people, big. And so he was probably saying, oh, you're very big, but still skinny, So that's what I like to think, anyway. But yeah, so this kind of, if you struggle to think of all this, a helpful way is to think about being skinny and fat at the same time. That's in my mind what this is now about. But yeah, so there's this battle that's going in there. And I think in my own life, there has been at times the danger of thinking, well, I'm not so bad. And so sometimes I can focus a lot on, I'm saved by God, I'm God's son. And I sometimes forget that there's also sin that is within me. I think it's the next slide. But thankfully, there is amazing grace. I looked at grace, definition of Christian grace that I looked up was mercy without merit was the easiest one to remember. And then God's love in action kind of giving us something that we deserved one thing, punishment and death, but giving us something, not just not giving us death, but giving us something so much better. And that's grace. Now, every time I've heard people talk about grace, or when I've even thought about grace, there's all these amazing stories, like the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, the hymn. He was a slave trader, and then he realized what he'd done. The thousands of people that had died because of what he had chosen to do. And so when he was confronted by God and forgiven, he understood grace. He really understood grace. And then I've got story after story in Rwanda of people who've been involved in the genocide. So in Rwanda in 1994, there was a genocide where one group of the population tried to wipe out another. And one of our artisans called Paskazi, she had her whole family killed. And, but instead of, not only did she forgave them, but she reached out to them in God's love. She helped them find employment, and she helped the people who had committed to genocide to rebuild their lives. And, I mean, that was just her action. She relived this story and told us about it. It's like, man, that is just God's grace working through Paskazi and showing these people such love. But then, this is going to be the tough bit. Because you hear the stories about the drug dealers, the sinners, and how God does these amazing things. And then there's me. I was brought up in this church. I became, I don't remember a time when I didn't know the story of Jesus. I don't remember a time when I didn't believe. I think I became a Christian when I was around 10 years old. And I have never committed murder. I have never committed genocide. I haven't enslaved people. I haven't done bad things. Well, I have done bad things. And that's the point. I think when you hear these stories of amazing grace, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that it applies to me. I've never enslaved anyone. But then I got challenged about this feeling. And it's like, well, what's worse? Someone who does these amazingly bad and dark things, or someone who knows the truth who knows what God has done, who knows the wonder of salvation, not just in heaven, but here on earth, who's felt his presence, who then, and even hears a still small voice in his heart, but still looks at that image, still chooses to gossip, still lies, so he doesn't get in trouble. And so understanding, like, I don't want to get into where, I don't want people to be in condemnation. It's just sometimes we can get into a position where we just think we're not bad, and we're not murderers and those kind of things, but we miss out something on understanding what grace is because we don't realize how badly we needed it. And so that was the challenge to me, and that is what, I wanted to share. I didn't read the Bible verse. Because we're sinners, but Jesus has saved us. Romans 8:1-4. Therefore, there is no condemnation. So please don't feel condemned. I just want you to kind of feel the value of grace. For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we strive to live according to the Spirit. But as I mentioned, I do not always win the temptations by a long way. But the great news is in 1 John 2:1-2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so we have somebody who's like rooting for us, who's there for us, praying for us, talking to God on our behalf. And that's just amazing. And that is, for me, amazing grace and salvation. So now we've created by God. There was the fall, the sinful nature. Then God's grace reaching down to us saving us. And so So what does it mean now for those of us who believe and have been adopted and taken in and have repented and believe in Jesus Christ and have found our salvation? What does that do to us? How does that change who we are? I'll just read the verses. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption, for sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. There's many verses in the Bible about what we become when we become a Christian. Warriors, athletes, sheep, all those things. But for me, just coming back to being part of the family and in a sonship, being a child. And the reason I've put not only citizens, because we're citizens of heaven, but I'm in the process of becoming a Rwandan citizen. At the moment, I only get to stay in Rwanda by permission of the government. I have to apply for that permission every 2 years. With my family, and because I've been there so long, I was like, well, I should really become part of this nation, be part of it. And so there's a process that you go through. You have to do a test, and you have to answer questions about history and the geography of the nation. And then you have an interview and those kind of things. And two questions in the interview that really sort of stuck out, or was actually you had to do a written essay, were the first part of the question is, what do you hope to get from being a Rwandan citizen? And then, what will you bring? What will you offer to our country? If we're going to let you be a citizen, what are you bringing to the table? And it got me thinking. I was actually talking to Gary the other day. He's like, well, I know, if I sat down with my two girls, I have two girls, Kayser and Tonna. So if I sat down with them, you know, I get home from England and go, right, you've been a part of the family now for 3 years, but to be a full member, we're gonna do a test. We're gonna test you on the history of the MacGregors, where we were originally from, and a bit of location. You need to know where our house is. And then saying to them, like, you know, what are you bringing to the family? You know, you've been coasting now for 5 years, Kayser. What are you gonna offer? I try to be a good father, but I'm not a good father. But that is not, I wouldn't do that to my child. I wouldn't say, like, you know, you want to be a member of this family. You know, you've got this test to pass. You need to know our geography and our history and what can you bring. It's that earning element that is of citizenship. That part, I think there's a good thing to that, being part of a nation and working together for its goodness. But that's not in our family. And I don't believe it's in the family of God. I think he wants us to be his children. I think he loves us. I think he accepts us no matter what we do, where we're from. He loves us because he created us, because we're part of him, and he's welcoming us home. I encourage you to read The Prodigal Son as a wonderful story of seeing just how much a father can love. I don't think I won't be able to properly express how much God loves you as a father, because you won't be able to heal me. I'll get all high and squeaky. But what I'd like to do is to tell you what I'm like a father, and then say he's better, because he is. I mean, I love my daughters. I don't care what they get at school. I don't. My love doesn't grow or diminish if they don't do so well at school. It's exactly the same. They're part of me. They're part of our family. I love spending time with them. I want to be with them. I miss them. And like, multiply that by about a trillion, and you get a glimpse of what God feels like for you, for each of you, because you are his children if you have accepted Jesus Christ. Okay, almost there. For those who are looking at their clocks, I think this might be the last slide. So Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. You have to be careful with this verse, because the moment you hear this, you're starting to think, okay, what can I do to get God to love me? That's not how it works, and that's not what this verse means at all. I think the story of the prostitute. She's crying. She's weeping over Jesus' feet. She's washing it with her hair. She's anointing him with oil. Now, she's not doing that so he loves her. She's doing that because he's already loved her and he's already forgiven her. That is the outpouring of the first thing. It wasn't that to earn the first thing. It was there because that was her natural response. It was in every part of her because she knew how bad she was. She knew how much she had been forgiven, and that was all she could think to do. And so that is what we are created to be. We are forgiven, we are loved, we are created. And then what is our response? If God loves me this much, if I've been forgiven this much, if this is real, then this is my response. Not to earn the gift you've been given, but your response to something that is unbelievably good. Yeah, I think that's about it. I could waffle on, but I think that's just how I want to leave it. I hope you don't feel any condemnation. I hope you don't feel bad. I just want you to feel... I want you to understand grace. I want you to understand God loves you. And I want to understand that you are all unique and wonderfully made with abilities, personalities, characteristics, skills that God just wants you to use. And as somebody who has been... or has struggled and then found a place where I really feel I fit, it's not about storing up treasures in heaven. It's just enjoying the ride now. I mean, we're on earth. It flies by. It feels like it flies by. I'm only 40, so I guess I'm about halfway through. But we're here for a while. And, you know, you want to do something that you love, that you enjoy, to be involved in something with meaning. And I just wish everyone could feel like I do, without the tears, obviously.